thank you, worship team and music leaders, for your gifted sacrifice to the Lord as you lead us to the throne. We have been looking at the Gospel of John, and we'll continue to look at that until we complete the Gospel of John. In our initial studies, we are taking it very tediously, verse by verse, phrase by phrase, as we examine what John wanted the whole church of all ages to see, and that is to see Jesus. And therefore, before each one of these messages, we pray, Lord, open our eyes. We want to see Jesus. For that is the intent and the purpose of this gospel. John stated that purpose in John chapter 20 and verse 31. He said many other things could be written, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. And so as we consider the Gospel of John, remember that the focus is Jesus Christ. He is pointing to the Savior of the world and asking us to look at Him. This morning we're looking at John chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. John chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, and I'm reading from the New King James. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. We look this morning at bearing witness to the light of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open the Word this morning, we long for You as we have sung. We long that You would reach out and touch us, that You would minister Your life through Your life-giving Word. Lord, we've completed another week that we can never go back and do over. It's done. It is finished. And we move on until the very last week of our lives. And so, Lord, we pray, teach us to number our days. Teach us to balance our lives with eternal perspectives, that we would understand that this life is short and only what's done for Christ will last. We ask Your anointing upon this, Your message to our hearts. I pray for Your anointing upon this preacher and upon every ear that hears, that it might not listen to the preacher but might listen to the voice of the Spirit of God. Lord, tune our hearts to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. John is writing concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He describes Him as the Word, as the life, as the light. And then we jumped ahead and saw him refer to Jesus as the Lamb of God. But now he takes an interlude, a moment of reflection, as he weaves together truths and ideas concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning he takes just a momentary digression, and then he comes back to Christ, then he digresses again to focus on John the Baptist. John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. I'd like you to think this morning in terms of what John the Apostle was trying to help people see. You see, most of the people that were alive at this time were very much familiar with John the Baptist and his ministry. For John the Baptist was not a normal preacher. He was not a Billy Graham. He was not an Oral Roberts. He was not any of the famous, renowned preachers that we think of. John the Baptist was weird. He really was. I want you to think with me this morning about the most weird person. Let's even focus it more clearly than that. Think about the weirdest preacher that you've ever known. Now, hopefully your mind drifts off somewhere else. But think about the weirdest, the strangest preacher you have ever known. I was going to school at Nyack College, which was a Bible school at that time. And we were studying for ministry. Most of the people that were there were focused on ministry. And so our hearts were burning within us that we would know Jesus. We didn't want to miss anything that Jesus had to offer. One day, a man came onto the campus. And how can I describe him to you except to say he looked like the guy that used to play the part in the series Taxi. You know, the guy that's burnt out by acid and drugs. And he also plays on Back to the Future, the professor, that guy. That's what he looked like, with the hair standing up on end. And he came onto campus with a suit and a fervor as he started to talk to students about Jesus and the second coming of Christ. And we were, for a while, enamored with this. We thought, wow. And we did some background search, found out he's a missionary's kid, got some credentials. Used to be a preacher. Don't know why he's not anymore. But there he was, walking up and down the campus saying to people, you've got to get ready for the coming of the Lord. The Lord's coming back, and it's very, very soon. And of course, being good Alliance people, we said, yeah, amen, tell me about it, preacher. And he would sit down in the cafeteria, and a group of students would gather around, and I'm ashamed to say I gathered around too, just to hear what the preacher had to say. And we'd go back to our rooms and we'd discuss, well, he's very solid, very biblical, very prophetic. Of all the preachers we ever knew, this one stood out as one that was willing to be weird for Jesus. And then we went back to the cafeteria one day after we prayed much that the Lord would reveal whether this is a man of God or a weirdo. And that day he said, I've got to leave very soon. But I want you to know that I'm a man of God. He reached in his pocket. He pulled out a feather. He said, this feather is from an angel's wing. He just flunked all of our tests for a man of God. Excuse me while I comb my hair. I don't want to go on like the mad professor. But there was a weird man. He stood out from the crowd. He was strange above all the other creatures. I met one other very strange critter that was a preacher, and he was the superintendent of a mission. He was 6'6", white hair. He stood above the crowd, and as I worked in that mission in New York City for a year and a half, this guy would walk down the streets, Broadway and 42nd, if you have ever been there. It's the corner of the universe. It's where all peoples meet and all the weirdos meet. Well, Creighton Dunlap would tower above them all. But he felt the call of ministry was on his life to be unashamed of the gospel of Christ. And so what Creighton Dunlap would do, and he would demand that we would do, is he wore a sandwich board. You know what a sandwich board is? It's a big board on the front, hung over your shoulders with a board on the back. And there's a message on it, and it usually says something like this, you're going to hell. The end is near. Jesus is coming again. Repent. Talk about weird. I remember a St. Paddy's Day when all of New York is filled with people, and Creighton Dunlap at the beginning of the day said, all of you guys are going out to the streets to witness for Jesus. And we thought, well, that's cool. And then he said, some of you are going to wear a sandwich board. Really made me examine whether I wanted to be in the faith or not. Unfortunately, he didn't give me a sandwich board. But what he gave me was some sign. He had signs on great big long sticks, and they said the same thing as a sandwich board. Repent. Eternity is coming. And he said, I want you to hold these up as high as you can hold them as you walk up and down the streets. And whenever anybody says anything to you, you tell them about Jesus. Weird. The Apostle John is writing to the church of all ages, and he says, I want to talk to you for a moment about a man that came to introduce the light. And he was a weird man. His name was John. So the first phrase that we see in this explanation of one who bears the light or bears witness to the light is, there was a man sent from God. Yes, he was weird. Yes, he was strange above all the other critters of the earth and all the prophets that perhaps ever lived. This man was stranger than them all. But he said, I want you to see this, folks. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. Let's consider John the Baptist for a moment in three aspects of this man. First of all, that he was a man. John the Baptist, God declares very emphatically, and it seems to be an echo of contrast against what John the Apostle has just said about Jesus. He was God incarnate, God in the flesh. He was the creator of all things. He was the Word, the Logos. He was the life. He was the light. This is our creator God that's come into the world. He's not just a man. And then in contrast, he sets John the Baptist and he says, this was just a man. And that's the idea. He says, this was just a man. He was a man like any other man. He was born of a woman. He wasn't born of an immaculate conception. He was born of sin like all other men. He was born with a human fallen nature. His tendency was towards sin, and he needed a redeemer. This was a man. But a man sent from God. You see, when a man is sent from God, something has taken place in his heart. That God has reached down and got a hold of a heart that has fallen like all the rest of humanity. God, by His Spirit, has touched that heart and melted it and changed it. And so it was with John the Baptist. Jesus referred to this. And the gospel writers refer to it, saying that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Doesn't mean he was saved in his mother's womb, but the Spirit of God was anointing him and touching him. And early in life, he came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, looking forward to the Messiah. But John was just a man. There was nothing that we should be attracted to. Jesus said of John the Baptist, he said, what did you go out to see? What did you go out in the wilderness to see? There was a man out there baptizing. Did you go to see a man with wonderful robes and garments or a man that was eloquent in speech? He was none of those things. He was just a man. Matter of fact, the Bible says this man was strange. For in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4, we read concerning John the Baptist and how he dressed. He didn't dress the way we do. He didn't dress the way the people of Jesus' day dressed. He was dressed with camel's hair. Now, I have no idea what it's like to dress with camel's hair, but I have a feeling it's not very comfortable, not very attractive, doesn't smell very good either. But John was dressed with a garment of camel's hair, very rough skin that did stink and smelled badly. Maybe that's why he was baptizing so much, just to get rid of the smell. But John the Baptist, it says, he wore a leather girdle about him and this camel's hair over his body. And his diet wasn't a nice diet either. He ate locusts, grasshoppers. Now somebody has done word studies and they say, well, that's probably not what he meant. Probably meant there's the locust tree and it has seeds and he was probably eating that. No, it's not. He was eating grasshoppers. He lived in the wilderness. Didn't say he ate fried grasshoppers. Said he ate grasshoppers. Now you can watch this weird guy. Hair sticking up. Probably a long beard. Needs a bath real bad. Coming out of the desert places with flaming eyes. And Jesus said he was a flaming fire. And there he is. He's about ready to walk and preach a sermon. And he sees a grasshopper. And he goes, do you ever see grasshoppers? When we were kids, we used to catch grasshoppers. Do you know what grasshoppers do in your hand? Yeah, you know. They spit tobacco. I mean, they got that green slime and they're sucking it up and you put them in their hand and they go, on you, buddy. John the Baptist took grasshoppers in his hand. He popped them in his mouth and they chewed them and everybody's going, oh. And he probably had that green stuff running down his cheek. And there he stood out in front of the crowd to preach Jesus. Yeah, he was weird. Jesus said, what'd you go out to see? Well, we went out to see a weird guy. But Jesus said, there's more than a weird guy here. This is a man sent from God. You see, God took John the Baptist, and it seems like in God's mind, he said, I want to choose somebody that's really on the bottom rung. I want to choose somebody that no one else would ever select. I want to choose somebody that's so incompetent that he can receive no glory. I want somebody so humble that he'll eat grasshoppers. And I want somebody that's willing to live a life of deprivation as a hermit in the desert. Because I want people to see what God can do through any man who has surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. John the Apostle says, there was a man sent from God. His name was John. My friends, whoever you are, whatever you are like, whatever talents you lack, whatever abilities are missing, whatever handsomeness or beauty is lacking in your life, God says it doesn't matter. For God loves to take the weak things of this earth, the things that are despised, the things that nobody gives any account to, and raise them up and say, I can use anyone. There was a man made of dust, simple, not educated, but he was sent of God. And see, that's what John wants to address here. For a moment in this interlude of talking about Jesus, he says, I want to tell you about the kind of people God uses. He uses anybody who is willing. God wants to take every one of us and make us men and women sent from God. He was a man. The second thing we see about this man is he's a messenger. In Malachi 3:1, God says, and I will send my messenger before him, the Messiah, and he will prepare the way. That is, John the Baptist was one who was a messenger, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, John wasn't to be anything else. He wasn't to be a Grove City College professor. He wasn't to be a philosopher. He wasn't to be a TV evangelist. He was simply a voice. And God said, any voice will do. But I need a voice that's totally surrendered. He chose John. He said, this is a voice coming out of the wilderness that prepares the way to the Lord. Do you know how this voice prepared the way of the Lord? What was it that John the Baptist preached as he was coming out of the wilderness? He preached repentance and baptism in Jesus' name. He said, I am preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. And in a few verses later, he sees Jesus for the first time and tells his disciples, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John says, my task is just to sweep the streets. That's preparing the way. Getting ready a roadway for the Lord to come in so that when he comes in, people are ready to receive him. John says, all I am is a voice. See, John was a Creighton Dunlap of his day, willing to stand in the multitude with a sign and take the embarrassment of being that humble servant and saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Are you willing to be a fool for Christ? John was willing. If you're not willing to be a fool for Christ, whose fool are you? See, God says, all I need is a voice. I just need someone willing to shout the message and say it clearly and succinctly. This is what God says. He was a messenger. I was so excited yesterday. All I could do to keep from crying during the inaugural celebration. When Franklin Graham stood up to pray, hallelujah. Preach it, brother. Don't just pray it. There was a man sent from God that stood up and prayed, not just a prayer that was written on paper, but a prayer from the heart, calling a nation to repentance and asking God's forgiveness. And he was followed up by the inaugural address and then a benediction by Reverend Caldwell. And that black pastor followed in the same vein as he called upon the Lord, "Forgive us as a nation," and calling us to repentance. That's what John was doing. He was willing to be unpopular for the sake of the gospel, willing to say the things that nobody likes to hear. In fact, the Pharisees came to repent at they came to be baptized because it was a thing to do. Everybody was doing it. They didn't come to repent, and so John turned to them and said, "You generation of vipers." In other words, we could put that in modern language. I couldn't say it in this pulpit because it would be embarrassing. He just put them in the lowest hell. "You hell-bound sinners, what are you coming here for? Because you haven't done the first thing. Repent." My friend, God calls on us to be men and women of God who are willing to tell our nation and our neighbors that the first principle of the gospel is repent. It's not the second. It's the first. That no one can come to Jesus Christ without being humble first and broken before Him and willing to say, "I am wrong. My way is wrong. My works are wrong. My mind is wrong. My attitudes are wrong. My heart is wrong. And I need a Savior." And repent means to turn about. Make an about face and change your mind about what you used to think about yourself. The call of Jesus is for men everywhere to repent. And when Peter preached the first sermon after the day of Pentecost, he stood up. And what did he preach? He preached a sermon. He didn't know how to close a sermon. Nobody did the altar call before. And so he finished up the sermon with the same kind of message that John the Baptist gave. "You generation of vipers, you're going to hell." And people cried out and said, "What do we do? What do we do? What do we do to be saved?" And Peter got back up and said, "Well, first of all, you need to repent. And secondly, you need to believe the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior." My friend, that's the message of the gospel. And the Apostle John says, I want everybody to understand, there was a man that was sent from God, and he was a man and he was a messenger, and thirdly, he was a missionary. You see, the word that he uses here, sent, is the same word that we've been studying on Sunday nights about those leaders of the church, those that are called of God for special tasks, were called apostelos. That is, they were called apostles or missionaries. It's the term that is given to John, the sent one, the missionary, the man on a mission. If you haven't guessed it already, I like movies. Not all movies, but I like movies that guys like. Did you ever watch Mission Impossible? I like that because it kind of stimulates me about apostello, someone who is sent on a mission. The man receives a tape recording from whoever in this mysterious game of Mission Impossible. And the recording lasts for less than a minute or so. And the proposition is given, "This is what we want you to do, Mr. Phelps. We want you to go to Russia and we want you to tear down the Iron Curtain. You have 5 minutes." You know, something absurd, something that's absolutely impossible to do. And he said, "You're our iron team. You put together your team and you can do this, but we wait for you to accept it. If this is your mission, we'll deny all responsibility, we'll deny any connection with you, but we challenge you to do it." And then the last part of that is, "This tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. I always wondered, you know, what do you do? You're sitting on an airplane, this thing's self-destructing and nobody notices? Weird. God has sent people with that kind of message. He gave that kind of burning message to John, to Jesus, to all the apostles. Jesus gave the same message to the 70 that he sent out to preach. And then on the day of Pentecost, he gave it to the whole church. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Mission impossible. You can hear the music in the background. Can't sing it right. Wish I had the sound effects. But you can see with something that's impossible to do except for the power of God. There was a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He was a man, he was a messenger, and he was a missionary. And God wants us to understand that it's not just John who is appointed for that task, but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, let him enter in and take the commission, the commandment of the Lord as their commandment. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The second thing I want us to see about this message or bearing witness to the message is found in verse 7. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light. You see, this man, John, had a purpose in living. And that purpose was to bear witness. Underline that. Bear witness. And then a little later he says, and he came to witness to the light. There's the word again, witness. And then in verse 8, you'll see it again. Bear witness. Three times he repeats this, bear witness. It's the central theme of what he's trying to say. John was sent not just to be there, but he was sent to bear witness. Now, bearing witness is not something we use as a term every day, but it is something that we understand. Let me clarify it for you. First of all, bearing witness is not a passive term. When God says He was sent to bear witness or bear testimony or give testimony concerning Jesus Christ, it is not a passive term. You cannot bear witness without getting involved and saying something. A few years ago, back when I was in college, I was living in an apartment by myself over a bakery, and next door was a jewelry store. And during the night, one night while I slept, there was a burglary in the jewelry store. And I got off another job late at night, usually got home about 1 or 2 in the morning, and went up to my bedroom. And one day the police came knocking at my door, and they said, there was a burglary next door in the jewelry store. We need to ask you some questions. Well, I got the message. You were the closest guy. You live alone, and you need money. And so they interrogated me first, and they wanted to know where you were. Could anybody attest to the fact that you were there? Yeah, I was at my job. You had lots of people around. Okay, you're clear. And they said, we want to know what you saw and what you heard last night. You see, they were asking a question. They said, we want you to bear witness. We want you to give a testimony of what you saw and what you heard. Well, I thought for a moment, wow, what did I see and hear last night? Let's see, I was sleeping. Saw three big bears. Saw fire coming down, ants crawling all over the ceiling. Saw some cockroaches. And then I remembered. I said, in my dream, I felt like it was a dream, but maybe I was waking. I heard noise. And I remember in my dream seeing some guys walking across the roof, out the window there, just in my hallway. And I heard window breaking. I heard some commotion. But that's all I can say. And they took it down. But the important fact was, I bore witness to that which I had experienced. You see, that's what John was to do. He was to bear witness or give testimony of what his eyes had seen and his heart knew and his life had experienced. We cannot passively bear witness to Jesus Christ. We need to speak it. Now, Pastor Paul has a sign in his room, and one of these days I'll get him to change it. And it says this: preach the gospel always. If necessary, use words. Now think about that for a moment. I understand the intent. The intent is sometimes people's lives can contradict the words that they say. But lest we misunderstand and think that we can just live a good life and testify to the gospel, that is incorrect. Jesus said we are to shine as lights in the darkness and we are to do our good deeds that others can see it and glorify our Father in heaven. But that is not talking about our witness. Our witness is always our words of testimony of experience. So it's not passive. We cannot be passive with the gospel. We cannot live passive Christian lives and just kind of have it inside. For Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto salvation, and with the what?" You don't know that one, do you? "With the mouth, confession is made of salvation." We have one and the other. We have the heart knowledge of Jesus Christ, but with the mouth we confess, we give testimony, we bear witness to what took place in our hearts and lives. My friends, if we are not bearing witness of Jesus Christ, we are not being the sent ones. We are not being the reflectors of the light of Jesus Christ. We are not being truthful with those around us. God wants us to be bearers of witness. He wants us to be good testimonies, not just in lifestyle, but in words, giving direction to those that would come to Christ. This word, bearing witness, is actually the very same word that we use today for the word martyr. Someone who dies for his faith. John was sent forth, and he uses it as a verb, and then he uses it as a noun. He was sent forth to witness and to be a witness. He was sent forth to be martyred and to be a martyr. He was sent to give his life for the cause of the gospel. He was a man that was called on to die to self that he might live for Jesus. You see, Jesus wants us to understand that nobody following Him can live for himself. We need to come to the place where our repentance is so complete and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ so replete that we lay our lives on the altar and we say, "Lord, nevertheless, I live not I, but Christ who lives in me. I will do what You asked me to do. I will go where You send me to go. I will say yes whenever You ask me to do something." That is the kind of bearing witness that is spoken of in this verse. It's martyrdom, death to self, that Jesus might live and be known. Dawson Trotman was the founder of the Navigators. But again, he was just a man. But a man that took the message of the gospel seriously and became a man that was sent of God. No, he wasn't a great missionary, he wasn't a great preacher, but he was a great witness of Jesus Christ. And Dawson Trotman, Dawes as he's known, made a commitment and a covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ early in his Christian life. He said, "Lord, every day of my life, I will be a witness for You. Every day of my life, I will tell somebody what Jesus Christ has done for them and invite them to come to Him." And he lived that every day of his life. One day he found that he had finished a very difficult day, a very long day, and he laid down in bed, and before he fell asleep, he suddenly woke up. And he said, "Oh no, I didn't talk to anybody today about Jesus." He got up, got dressed, and went out in the streets and said, "Lord, show me somebody. Watch out. Here come Dawes." Dawes found a man on the street and proclaimed Jesus to him and shared Christ. Do you think that guy was looking for Jesus? No. Do you think that guy was interested in what this guy had to say? No, he wasn't. But Dawes said, "I've got a commitment, and that is to bear testimony of what Jesus Christ has done." And so he buttonholed this guy, told him about Jesus, gave him an invitation to come to Christ. No, that man didn't come to Christ, not at that moment. But Dawes fulfilled his covenant to be a testimony of Jesus Christ. I ask you a question. What do you think would happen in our church and our community if every one of us determined to bear witness like Dawes did in his day? That every day you would speak to at least one person and tell them what Jesus has done and invite them to come to Him. What do you think would happen in this church and in this community? Think about it for a moment. I'll tell you what will happen. Number one, you won't be very popular. But number two, God is going to send so many people into this church because they're coming to Christ. It will be like the day of Pentecost all over again. God is adding daily to the church, those that are being saved. Because for a man to be saved or a woman to be saved, he must first have someone to tell him the gospel, someone to be like John the Baptist and bear witness to the light and share that light, that testimony of what Jesus has done, and invite them to come. Lastly, we want to look to a third part of this passage, and that's in verse 8. It says, "He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness to that light." And then back in verse 7 it said, and here's the purpose, "that all through Him," through Jesus, "might believe." You see, the purpose of John the Baptist's life was not just to be weird, and it was not just to bear witness, but it was to bring people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. His purpose was that all might come to the light and be saved. God has a desire that everyone should know the gospel and have an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Do you know that in our community and in your neighborhood and at your job, there are people that have never heard a clear presentation of what Jesus has done, and they've never been given a personal invitation to receive Him as Savior? That is true in every community in America. Our task before the Lord is not just to live Christian lives and not just to tell about Jesus or sing about Jesus in church, but it is to bear testimony to who He is and what He has done and invite people to come to Him. God is not willing that any should perish, but many are perishing. It was January 13, 1982. An Air Florida Boeing 737 took off from the Washington International Airport and crashed into the Potomac River in the middle of winter. Some of you will remember that. The Potomac was covered with ice. The plane hit the bridge, broke apart, and fell into the water. People were standing by and watching as this plane crashed. Some people survived and they were in the frigid waters. Helicopters were dispatched, but before they could get there, someone needed to do something. Most of the people were content to stand on the sidelines and look at it because they felt, we can do nothing. But one man in particular took off his coat and took off his shoes and dove into the icy waters. And while the helicopters arrived, he was able to gather five people and hoist them onto the ropes to be saved. And while the helicopter was rushing those people to the shore and to the ambulance and came back at last, this last man, the man that dove in to save the others, went down for the last time and lost his life. I don't know who that man was, but I'm sure in eternity when he tells the story of what took place, he will probably look around at all the bystanders and wonder, why was I the only one who cared for these lives? You see, God has presented to us the message of the gospel that all men are lost without Jesus Christ and heading for a Christless eternity in a place we call hell. And we don't like to talk about that. And we certainly don't like to tell our friends about a place like that. But Jesus said, that's the reality. The plane is crashing. It's hitting the ice. People are in the frigid waters. They're screaming for help. And we are on the sidelines. We are on the banks of the river. And God says, who will go and who will tell them? Who will reach out the arm and risk His life to rescue them and pull them from that tragedy? And God says, I'm looking for a few good men like John the Baptist who are willing to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Well, many of us say, well, I don't know what to say when it comes time to witness to somebody, or I get tongue-tied and I just don't know. I have a friend that uses a plan, and I want to share that plan very quickly with you as we close. What do you say to somebody about the gospel? My friend uses what he calls a diagnostic. He asks five questions. Now, that's harder than Evangelism Explosion, which asks two questions, but he finds it very effective. The first thing he says to somebody that he's talking to and trying to witness to them is he asks them, what are your beliefs about God? What do you think about God? He follows it up with a second question. Well, what are your beliefs and what do you think about Jesus Christ? And the third one gets a little closer to home. And he says, well, if you believe that about God, you believe this about Jesus Christ, what do you believe about heaven and hell? So he lets them vent their thoughts, their feelings, their convictions about these things. And then the fourth question is this. If your beliefs were wrong about God, Jesus, and heaven and hell, would you like to know that before you die? If your beliefs are wrong about God, Jesus, and heaven and hell, would you like to know before you die? And usually the answer is, yeah. And then the fifth one is, can I share with you what the Bible says about God and Jesus and heaven and hell? And he opens the Word and just shares them from the Scriptures and shows them the verses. This is what God says about you, about Jesus, about God, about eternity, heaven and hell. He says, it's surprising how many people are ready to receive Christ. They are ripe because in their secret moments, they're thinking about eternity. They're thinking about truth. And they're thinking about where they're going to spend eternity. My friends, Jesus calls on each one of us to be the John the Baptist to those around us. A man sent from God as the messenger, the voice, the thunder, that they might hear and be warned that there is a day of judgment coming. I've met many people and talked to them about witnessing for Jesus Christ, but I usually get Christians that give me excuses. D.L. Moody was no different. D.L. Moody was a blunt and callous person. He's one of those crazy, flaming evangelists. D.L. Moody would bluntly ask people about their relationship to God and tell them they're going to hell without Jesus Christ. And one of the wealthy men of the church came up to him one day and said, D.L., I don't like the way that you evangelize. D.L. thought for a moment. He said, well, what method do you use? And the man hung his head and he said, well, I don't use any. And D.L. smiled and said, well, I like my method better. My friend, it's not about methodology. It's about a willingness to share the light of the gospel. I would encourage every one of you to get a hold of something simple like the four spiritual laws. We have them on the back table and on the welcome center. You're welcome to take one or two. And when the opportunity arises, when somebody talks about God, talks about eternity, talks about the conditions of the world, use that as a bridge to come in with the gospel. You know, we have mighty opportunities God has given to us. One of the opportunities is the fact that Tim LaHaye has written a series of books about the end times that are just as popular as that little kid, Harry Potter. Just as popular. And people want to know what's going to happen. And when they're talking about the end times, and when they're thinking about the way the world is going, what a wonderful opportunity to say, have you read Left Behind? I got a copy. You've got to read this. Non-threatening approach. Or just open the four spiritual laws and say, let me tell you about life and death and eternity. God says, I'm just looking for a few good men. A few John the Baptist that are willing to be used of God. In a moment, we're going to close the service with an old traditional hymn. But that hymn carries with it a message of invitation for every one of us. That it is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. What God did for John the Baptist, He'll do for you. What He did for all the apostles, He'll do for you. What He did for all the men and women of God throughout all time that were faithful witnesses, He'll do for you. He just wants you to be willing to be a man of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would take our simple words and transform them into messages that hit the heart, that none of us would be willing to allow our friends and neighbors and family to go to hell because we're saving face or we don't want to be an embarrassment. Help us to be bold like John the Baptist and give our lives as a willing sacrifice and find out that it is no...